Amen. It's amazing how God puts a service together, isn't it? I mean, we didn't talk or anything, but I could give the invitation right now where you've been taking us all morning, but I'm not going to do that. All right. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Romans chapter 5. We'll back up a chapter. I want to talk to you today about something that all of us as believers in Jesus Christ know we need. Problem is, we don't always know how to get it. I want to talk to you about faith. I want to talk to you about how to grow in faith, how to increase in faith, how to grow stronger in your faith. It's appropriate that we're addressing graduating seniors today. They call it commencement, right? That just means beginning. And you've experienced some accomplishments up to this point, but really you're just getting started. And I tell you what, God has a lot to say to you. God has a lot to say in that which would help you live a life of purpose, of meaning, of joy, of peace. And so my prayer is that today he would speak to you. We're going to talk about faith. One of those words we hear a lot, especially if we're around the church. And yet, maybe you've been in church or around spiritual things and you've heard this word a lot, and you'd have to admit, I'm really not sure I've got a good handle on it. I mean, I hear people talking about walking by faith, living by faith, and to be real honest with you, I'm not sure I understand what that means. Well, if you're like me, there are a lot of times you wish you had an example, you had a demonstration, you had a how-to video. Thank goodness for those how-to videos now, right? When you're putting something together and you go, these instructions make no sense. If somebody just show me how to do it, that would that'd make all the difference in the world. Well, is there anybody who can show us how to walk by faith? Is there anybody in the Bible who can show us what faith really looks like? And the answer is an overwhelming yes. In fact, God gives us a lot of great examples of faith and demonstrations of faith. But I suppose the biggest is that in Abraham. In fact, the Bible calls him the father of the faithful, right? The father of the faith. And so if we could just look at maybe some examples in the life of Abraham, we could incorporate that into our own experience and into our own walk of faith and grow stronger, deeper, more vitally. All right, with your Bibles open to Romans chapter 4, let's look at what God says. And we're going to read a lengthy passage, but it's important that we do that. This morning I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and I've had people ask me already, what translation do you use the most? Do you like the most? Well, there's so many capable translations today. That's the good news for you and for me. Now, I grew up with the New King James, so you're going to find me in the New King James a lot, which is very, very similar to the ESV, and I think you all are pretty accustomed to the ESV, which I love as well. But there's another translation, it's rather new, it's the New Living Translation. I'm not talking about the Living Bible paraphrase, this is actually a translation. And I'm going to read from that translation this morning because it's just a beautiful translation. All right, let's start in verse 13, Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and to his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. Says that pretty well, right? So the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it whether or not we live according to the law of Moses if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That's what Scripture means when God told him, I've made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. What an incredible passage of Scripture. We could spend months here. We're not going to do that, though. We're going to spend just a morning here, and we're going to look at some episodes in the life of Abraham, three specifically, that I hope will show us more about what it means to walk by faith, to live by faith, to please God because we're doing it his way rather than our own way. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and don't lose your place in Romans chapter 4. We're going to come back at the very end to Romans chapter 4. But in order to see these experiences, these demonstrations in Abraham's life, we need to go back to the first book of the Bible. We need to go back to the book of Genesis. So go to Genesis, and we'll start in verse 12, or chapter 12, and then we're going to look at three experiences of faith in the life of this man, Abraham. The first one being there in Genesis chapter 12. Now, this is the beginning of Abraham's walk with God. You probably know that. In fact, he's not even called Abraham at this point, is he? He's Abram. So this is where it all begins for him. This is where the walk of faith begins. All right, let's look at just verse 1. We're going to have to condense this because we're going to move very rapidly through these experiences. But Abraham's walk with God begins in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to a land that I will show you." It's interesting to me that one of the markers in Abraham's life of faith, if you could talk in terms of how his faith actually began, it begins with a call of separation. Leave your father's household. Leave the land where you are. You know what? That shouldn't be all that odd to us because we actually see the same thing in the New Testament as well. It's not just an Old Testament concept, and it's not just something that applied to Abraham himself, but the call to separation also applies to you and me. We see the disciples leave their nets, right? We see them leave their families. We see them leave their businesses. When Jesus called, when he said, "Follow me," that's exactly what they did. And God is always asking us, telling us to sever ties, to cut ties with this world and the things of this world in order for us to walk with him. Remember where we were last week on Mother's Day as we were talking, kind of an odd passage of Scripture, but Jesus himself said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so Abraham was going to have to give something up in order to follow God, in order to walk with God. And the first thing he had to give up, get this, was his security, his familiarity, everything that he had in that homeland of Ur where he was. You say, "Well, that's interesting for Abraham, but what does that have to do with me, preacher?" Pretty much everything. I mean, this is exactly the way it works for you and me. If we're going to follow God, if we're going to develop or allow God to develop, I should say it that way, if we're going to allow God to develop a stronger faith in us, the first thing we have to do is sever ties. It's a call to separation. We have to be willing to let go of some things, specifically that which is comfortable, that which is familiar, that which brings us a sense of safety and security. God said to Abram, "Leave your native country, leave your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land. He didn't even know where he was going, right? Go to the land that I will show you. We read this, and it really doesn't seem that odd to us, leaving, pulling up stakes, moving. You know, we kind of pass through this passage of Scripture because most of us are pretty used to leaving. I don't know about you. I've moved a lot in my life. I grew up in Kentucky. Lived there for 22 years until I graduated from the University of Kentucky, and then I went to Fort Worth, Texas to work on my master's at Southwestern Seminary. That's where I met my wife, Sherry. We were married. After that, we went to a small community in southwestern Oklahoma where I pastored my first church, and we were there for about 2.5 years, and then we moved to the Oklahoma City area out on the west side in Mustang where I pastored First Baptist Church. We were there for 11 years, and after that, after 11 years, Sherry and I picked up stakes with our entire family, moved overseas with the International Mission Board, served as missionaries with our IMB. When we came back, we moved back to Fort Worth, Texas, which was a little bit odd to me because I'd gone to Fort Worth to get out of Fort Worth, you know, to prepare for ministry, to go and do ministry. And then lo and behold, the Lord brought us back to Fort Worth, and we were there for about a decade. And then the Lord called us back to Kentucky, called me to pastor my home church. And you talk about odd. That was a little bit strange, but that's what the Lord was doing. And then about 2.5 years ago, the Lord called me again to the International Mission Board. And since I'm working west of the Mississippi, we assumed we needed to live west of the Mississippi. I already told you about that magnet called Grandchildren in Oklahoma City, and we're in that area now. What I'm telling you is I've moved around quite a bit. Now, some of you'd say, Pastor, that's nothing, especially if you're in the military. I mean, you've moved all over the place. So when we read about Abraham leaving, Abraham moving, it really doesn't strike us as anything all that out of the ordinary, but we don't understand. You see, back in Abraham's day, he was incredibly secure. He was a man of influence. He was a man of prominence where he was. Not just a very wealthy man, but a very influential man. And so God calls him to leave all of that behind to basically become a nomad. And what we understand about nomads and the way the world viewed them at that point in time, Bedouin, if you want to call it, or whatever, they were kind of the low lifes. You know, they had no place to call home. They were, in a sense, homeless. They were not belonging to any specific region, any specific place. We might look at them the way we would look at a gypsy today and just say, man, they're just here and then they're there. And here was Abraham, this very wealthy, this very influential man. He has this incredible reputation. He has a life of security. And God is telling Abraham to turn his back on all of that, to walk away from civilization, to walk away from family and friends, to basically become a wanderer upon this earth. God was asking Abraham to do something you and I cannot possibly begin to understand or comprehend all the ramifications. And yet Abraham was willing to do it. God was saying to Abraham, in order to walk with me, Abraham, if you want to walk with me, you're going to have to give some things up. In fact, you're going to have to give everything up. You're going to have to give up everything in your life that has brought you security, peace, satisfaction. All of those things you've got to lay down if you're going to walk with me. In other words, Abraham, no longer will you be able to trust in that which you can see. You're just going to have to learn to trust in me. You say, well, I guess that was hard on Abraham. Yeah. But he was willing to do it. What about you? The call is still the same. The ramifications are still the same. In fact, as you read your Bible and as you get into the New Testament, you read names that you're called. We're called strangers on this earth. We're called pilgrims. We're called aliens. You say, preacher, you believe in aliens? I do. I am one, right? I mean, that's what we are in this planet. Our philosophy literally has to be, this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. Now, I'm going to tell you what. There is a great sense of freedom when you get to that point. So it's not all bad at all. No, it's an incredible life. But if you're going to walk with God by faith, you're going to have to let go of some things that brought you satisfaction and security and pretty much everything the world says is valuable. You got to say no. Hebrews chapter 11 is a bit of a commentary on this, and it talks about Abraham, and it says, by faith he made his home in the promised land as a stranger in a foreign country. In other words, even when Abraham got to the promised land, he refused to settle down. He continued to live that life of a nomad, as a stranger, if you will. Because, see, Abraham had discovered something that was better than some property. He discovered something better than the land. He was getting to know the Lord. And you talk about an adventure. Getting to walk with Christ and to know Christ is the ultimate adventure. Abraham had discovered that life with Christ is better than any life you could ever dream up on your own. Living by faith means our security is not found in what this world offers us. No, infinitely better. Our security is found in what Jesus Christ offers us. So it's important that we get this. Graduating seniors, it's important that you get this. Your life is going to make a whole lot more sense if you get it and you get it early. I wish I'd gotten it early in life. Your parents probably do too. Pay attention. It's important that we understand this. A lot of people, when they think about faith, they kind of think on these terms, you know, if I could just unravel that mystery of faith, then I tell you what, I'd learn the secret of what it takes to be wealthy and happy and healthy and, you know, just to have everything in life that I think I could possibly ever need. I would be a prosperous person. I would be a successful person. And they think, and a lot of preachers preach this way, that this is what faith will do for you. Maybe not. I mean, when I look at Scripture, I'll see some examples of that, but I see some other examples in chapter 11 of Hebrews especially where faith didn't bring that to people at all. One thing I think that we can all agree on, though, is that if we learn to walk by faith, it's going to make us feel like strangers in this land and in this world. In fact, let me say this. When you start getting real comfortable here in this world, in this country, in this life, there's something wrong with your faith. Take inventory. You're not walking by faith. You're walking by sight. Because faith can never be satisfied with the world or what the world has to offer you. Faith is much bigger than that. Faith is always reaching out for more than that. Faith can only be satisfied, can only rest in Christ Himself and not in the things here on the earth. So, the first thing we see as we look at Abraham's example, if we're going to grow stronger in faith, allow God to build this faith within us like He did in Abraham, the first thing we got to do is we got to let go. We've got to sever ties with everything this world offers in order that we can cling to Jesus Christ and receive what He alone can offer. All right, let's go to chapter 17 now. Let's look at another example in Abraham's life. And again, we're going to have to move very quickly. I'm going to just read one verse, and it's going to seem just a little bit strange as I do read it, but we'll get some background here in just a second. Chapter 17 and verse 18. Skip down to verse 18. Abraham has a response to God. This is another encounter that he has with God. And so notice what he says. So Abraham said to God, "May Ishmael live under your special blessing. May Ishmael find favor in your sight, God. May Ishmael live under your blessing. Now, if you're not familiar with what is going on here, some time has passed from Genesis 12 until we get to Genesis chapter 17, right? And a lot of stuff has taken place, except one thing hasn't taken place, and that is Sarah's never gotten pregnant. I mean, we got a decade that has gone by. And so God made this promise that He was going to build this incredible nation that you couldn't even number. He took Abraham out, showed him the stars in the sky, and pointed to the sand on the seashore, said, your descendants are going to be a number like that. And Abraham didn't even have one descendant at that point in time, and he's an old man. Not only is he an old man, Sarah is an old woman. She's way past childbearing years, right? And so some time has passed, and Sarah's not gotten pregnant, and Abraham and Sarah decide that they've got to help God out in order for this promise to be fulfilled. And so Sarah comes up with this plan. I'm sure she wished she didn't. But she had a young handmaid. She had a servant named Hagar. And she said to Abraham, it's obvious I'm not going to get pregnant. You have relations with Hagar. Have a son through her. And that will be the son of promise. And Abraham listened to Sarah. One time he shouldn't, men, have listened to Sarah. Probably most of the time it's good to listen to your wife, guys. Not always. This is one of those not always, right? And so Abraham does exactly what Sarah says. Hagar gets pregnant and a feud begins. By the way, that feud still exists today, does it not? Still going on in the Middle East, right? I suppose it's going to go on until Jesus himself returns and the Prince of Peace brings peace. But anyway, there's this feud that starts happening, and Sarah is so upset she can't even see straight. She's so mad at Abraham. It's all your fault. And he's probably thinking, not really. You got a little bit of, fault in this as well, baby. Well, anyway, fault or not, it doesn't really matter. They have done what God... Well, they tried to help God out. They didn't do what God wanted them to do. And Hagar has this son, and his name is Ishmael. And God shows up again, and he's speaking to Abraham. And it's obvious that Abraham is in love with this boy. Abraham, any dad would know this. He's the apple of his eye. He loves his boy, Ishmael. And so God comes back to renew this covenant, but God makes it very, very plain that Ishmael is not the covenant son, that Ishmael has absolutely no part in the covenant that he had made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. So what is Abraham's response to God when God renews the covenant and says it's not through Ishmael? What does he say? Abraham says to God, why can't Ishmael be the one? Why can't Ishmael live under your special blessing? Oh God, why can't you just bless Ishmael? Now, back up a verse, because this is really kind of funny. Abraham falls on his face and he laughs to himself when God is talking to him about this, and he says, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? That's how old he is at this point. Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? This is unthinkable. This is unheard of. This is beyond ridiculous. What is Abraham doing? He's trying to sidestep the issue, isn't he? In fact, what Abraham is doing is he knows that this isn't going to happen through Sarah, humanly speaking. I mean, this just isn't logical at all. She's now 90 years old. She's been past childbearing years for a long time now. And so Abraham tries to get around that which is inconceivable to him, and he tries to get God interested in something that's already a sure thing. Ishmael, he's already here. This is a done deal. God, we've already got a boy. He's wanting God to get on board with that. I mean, Lord, if you want to bring forth a country that ultimately is going to bring forth a Messiah that's going to ultimately save the whole world, we've got it already in place. Just do it through Ishmael, let Ishmael be the favored one. Let Ishmael live under your special blessing. But here's the problem. Ishmael represents Abraham's attempt to take matters into his own hands. Ishmael is Abraham's plan, not God's plan. And so basically what Abraham is saying to God is the same thing you and I have said, not in so many words, mind you, but we are basically saying what Abraham said, my kingdom come, my will be done. God, why can't you just bless my plan? I mean, I've got this all figured out, Lord. I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this, and then we're going to do that, and then we're going to... Lord, can't you just get on board with my ideas? How many times do we do that? I mean, I've got to confess, guilty as charged, right? Living by faith for Abraham, first of all, meant that he had to give up the land. He had to let go of all that was familiar with him to him. But it means more than that. As we look at the life of Abraham, now we see that Abraham has to give up Ishmael, meaning he's got to give up his plans. I love how Henry Blackaby, you remember Henry, experiencing God? He says it like this. Growing in faith requires us to stop asking God to bless what we're doing, and in other words, we start doing what God is already blessing. We stop asking God to bless our plans, our agenda, and instead we get on board with God's plan and God's agenda. And we pray like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who didn't want to go to the cross. Lord, if there's any other way, Father, let's take that way. Nevertheless, what'd he say? Not my will, but yours be done. It's not about me. It's about your glory. And guys, there are going to be a lot of times in life that you and I have to pray that same prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. So are you seeing some glimpses of what it means to live by faith, how to grow in faith from Abraham? Because he's growing all along the way. First of all, he lets go of that which is familiar. Secondly, he lets go of his own ideas, his own schemes, his own plans. Now go to chapter 22. We're going to see one more, and I'm going to be honest with you. This one's the hardest one of all for me. This is where it really gets tough. I mean, I can understand why Abraham had to give up Ishmael. I really do. I know it was hard on him. It's his boy. But we know, especially all these years later, we know that Ishmael was never God's plan. Ishmael was Abraham's and Sarah's lapse of faith, not their commitment to faith. So Abraham is required to give up Ishmael. But when we get to chapter 22, God speaks to Abraham again. And now he's requiring something else of Abraham. Not only does he have to give up Ishmael, he has to give up Isaac. And that's a lot harder to swallow. That's tough. Because Isaac is God's plan. Isaac is not a lapse of faith. Isaac is the fulfillment of faith. Isaac is God's way, not Abraham's way. All right, let's look at the first couple of verses here. Genesis 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son. Now notice how God qualifies this. Your only son. Thought Abraham had two kids at this time. Not according to God, your only son, the son of promise, the son of the covenant, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah, go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Oh, my goodness. Oh, good heavens. Wow. We're not talking about a son that's born from immoral behavior. We're not talking about a son that was born out of a distrust in what God said he would do. We're talking about the boy who's the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. Isaac, the son of promise. Go kill him, Abraham. Say, explain that to me, preacher. I don't have time to get into all of it, but you got to understand that pagan world in which Abraham was living, people were killing their firstborn all the time, sacrificing them to demon idols. And basically what God is saying is, Abraham, do you love me that much? Are you that committed to me that you would sacrifice your own son? So that's just a thumbnail sketch of what's going on here. But he tells Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, the son of promise, your only son. I want you to take him, the one you love, the apple of your eye, and I want you to go offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Here's what I'm learning. That's in present tense. I can't say past tense. I can't say I've learned it. I'm learning this from looking at Abraham, from observing his demonstration of what faith really looks like. Growing stronger in faith not only means giving up the land, talking about, you know, everything that the world has to offer you that's going to make you satisfied with life, so to speak, secure in life, give you stability. You got to give that up. And not only does it mean you've got to give up Ishmael, and now I'm talking about give up your own plans, your own dreams, your own ambitions, your own agenda, your own idea of what success looks like in this life. I remember graduating seniors. I do remember. My memory still serves me, thankfully. I can go back to those years, and I went off to the University of Kentucky with this declared major of landscape architecture. And I had one goal in my mind, money. And God met me there. It didn't take him long. First of all, he put me in an engineering class, and I figured out real quickly, this isn't your world, Bill. Or maybe the engineering class figured that out for me pretty quickly. But I was going to do things my way. I'm glad I didn't. God's way has been so much better. And we've got to give up our ideas of what we think is going to bring us true happiness and joy and peace and satisfaction in life, because we don't know. We don't know our own hearts. But then we've also got to be willing to give up Isaac. Now, what does that mean? It means we've got to give up the things in our lives that are not just evil, not just the things that are bad, not just the mistakes that we've made along the way. We understand giving those things up. We've got to give up that which is good. We've got to give up those past blessings that God has given to us. We've got to lay those things on the altar. So I guess what I'm saying is that if you want to grow stronger in your faith, you've got to give back to God the blessings that he has already given to you. Now, you and I have the benefit of being able to look back about 5,000 years. Abraham didn't have that benefit, right? But you and I are able to look back through the fulfillment of Scripture and say, yeah, it all turned out great for Abraham and for us and for Israel and for, you know, Jesus coming into the world and ultimately Revelation 7:9, where we're all gathered around the throne of God with the great family of faith that's going to be every tongue, tribe, nation. And we say, Abraham, it all worked out. It all did, right? Abraham didn't know. He believed, but he didn't see it. He had not seen it. You and I are able to do that. So we need to be able to pull that over into our own lives and say, you know what, I need to trust God. Abraham couldn't see it, but he trusted God, and everything worked out great in the end. I got to believe God like that as well. Living by faith, it means sacrificing everything in my life, not only that's bad, but also sacrificing that which is even good. I mean, isn't that what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3? Listen to what he says. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things in order that I might gain Christ. I've gladly laid it all down, Paul says, not just the evil, but even the good. I've laid it all down at the feet of Jesus because I just want to know Jesus better. Let me talk to those of you who've known Jesus for a while. Those of you who have known Jesus, let's say, for a few years, do you know what potentially is your greatest distraction? Now, I'm talking about potentially. Do you know what has the greatest potential of getting in your way and hindering you, keeping you from being everything that God wants you to be today? Do you know what it is? Most likely, it's not some out-and-out sinful behavior. More than likely, what it is your past accomplishment. Now, I'm not saying you're above sin. Don't misunderstand me. Listen, you and I, we are all one bad decision away from wrecking everything, right? We understand that. We can give in to temptation. However, what I'm saying, the thing that has the greatest potential of keeping you from experiencing everything that God has for you, the blessing that He wants to pour out upon you in the future, is simply the fact that you're leaning back into the past and those wonderful experiences of God's blessing back then. You say, that sounds crazy, Bill. Well, let me tell you this. I talk to a lot of people, a lot of believers. If you ask a lot of people, a lot of believers in Jesus Christ, about what God is doing in their lives, what they'll do is they'll go back to some previous blessing in the past, and they'll tell you all about that. They'll say, man, I'll tell you what, here's what God has done, and they can go on and on and on and tell you all about God has done, what He's done. But if you say, that's wonderful, what's God doing in your life right now? Silence. No response. So many Christians are always happy to talk about the good old days. Man, the Word of God just used to be so powerful. Man, God used to be so at work. I loved the songs that we used to sing at church. Man, they just moved me. They made an impact upon me. Things used to be so much better. The Spirit of God just seemed to be flowing and so much sweeter. And they are happy to talk on and on and on about how things used to be. The problem with that is God doesn't want you to have a faith that used to be strong. God wants you to have a faith that is growing stronger every day. Every day. Isaiah said, forget the former things. Don't dwell on them. Don't dwell on the past. He said, look, God is doing a new thing. And so my question is, what's new with you? God is doing a new thing. What's new in your life? God wants to revitalize your faith. He wants to do a new work in you. He wants to do a fresh work in you. And in order for that to happen, God has to be on the throne in your life. And if God's going to be on the throne, Isaac has to be on the altar. All of those ways that God has blessed you in the past, thank Him for that. But move on. Trust Him for the future. All right, I told you we were going to go back to Romans 4. Let's go back right now. We've got to wrap this up. Let's go back to Romans 4. Look at verse 20. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. You say, wait a second, I thought he did waver. What, isn't Ishmael a whole result of his wavering? Aren't you glad that when God writes Scripture, He looks at the big picture? And when He looks at Abraham, what does He see? He sees faith, and He counts that as righteousness. So let me read that again. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever He promises, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. That's why we're studying this passage today. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in Him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. In other words, God blesses faith. He blesses people who are willing to separate themselves from everything else so they can surrender themselves completely to Him. He blesses us when we separate ourselves from everything this world has to offer us, all the distractions, all the glitter, all the glamour, all the false promises that tend to bring people hope, that people chase after and never find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow because it's not there. That's not a faith. And God says, don't get on that ship. It's going to disappoint you. He blesses us when we separate ourselves from that which seems logical to us and reasonable to us. It just makes sense. We ought to do this. Yeah, but what is God saying about it? Have you prayed about it? I don't even need to pray about this. The answer's obvious. Is it? And God blesses us even more when we take all the gifts and all the wonderful things that He has given to us in the past and we thank Him for them, and we lay them at His feet so that we can surrender ourselves anew. Where are you in faith right now? You're somewhere. Where are you? For some of you, the journey, maybe it really hasn't begun yet because you've never made that initial commitment to Jesus Christ, to say yes to Him, to believe in Him and Him alone as the only one who can save you, who can redeem you, who can forgive you of your sin. Trust in the fact that when He died on that cross, He didn't die for His sins. He had none. He died for your sins and my sins. And the proof that God the Father was satisfied with what Jesus did on that cross is He brought Him out of the grave. And He's alive today. And you put your faith in Jesus, I promise He's not going to disappoint you. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Maybe that's where it begins for you today. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, no, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a believer in Christ. But I'm kind of like that person you were describing a little bit ago, Bill, that when I talk about what God's done in my life, I always have to go backwards. I can't talk about what He's doing presently. Look back like you're looking in the rearview mirror of your car. Sometimes that's good, and sometimes you get a reference point from that, right? but look forward out of the windshield, not the rearview mirror. Maybe you're here today and you've known what it means on occasion to walk by faith. But you'd say, I'm stymied. Whatever it is, I'm distracted by the world. I'm too caught up in my own plans and schemes. Would you be willing to lay that at the feet of Jesus this morning? Let's bow together for prayer. Would you say to God right now, Lord, the past is the past. Good or bad, what's done is done. I can't change that. But Lord, I'll follow you today. Would you say that to him? Graduating seniors, I promise you, God is going to use you in incredible ways. He's going to do unbelievable things in your life if you will trust him and walk by faith. And there's a big if there. Will you do that? Will you trust him and him alone? Father, I thank you so much for the fact that you give us examples of faith, a lot of examples of faith in the Bible, but you give us a really descriptive one as we look at the life of Abraham. He didn't make all the right choices, and yet as you look at him, you call him righteous because he had faith. You don't call him righteous because he kept the law. There wasn't even a law for him to keep at that point. So, Lord, it's not about me doing better. It's about me trusting more. And I pray, God, that we would put our hope, our trust, our desire in you because you won't disappoint us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in just a moment, as we're dismissed, you might want to talk to somebody a little bit more about what we've been talking about. Maybe you're here, you want to know more about who Jesus is, what Christ has done for you, how he can, in fact, change your life beginning today, not someday in the future, but right now. And if you just go out this door, we're going to have some people there that would be thrilled to spend a moment or two with you. Thank you.
Please stand, church, for our benediction. Our scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless. Have a great rest of the day.